What is your go-to comfort food? When you imagine something like you just need to feel like, what food do you go to? Bread? Any bread. Just give me bread. Ice cream? Yeah, like nobody else. I once did a half marathon with Steve, and we had to leave the next morning after the race. Remember this? And we had a bunch of ice cream from the night before, like a bunch of ice cream. But we had to check out of the Airbnb, so we just ate all the ice cream for breakfast. Yep. Can't throw it away. That's right. Something else, comfort food? Cheese. Cheese and bread, that's my comfort food, grilled cheese. I just love grilled cheese. That is like, you want to feel better, just have a grilled cheese sandwich. Anything else? You really want to tell me though, don't you? You going to, just a burger. That's good. Pizza. I was hoping somebody would say pizza. Good. Bacon. Oh, that's so funny. I have a funny bacon story to tell you later. Later. All right. How about this? When you hear the word comfort, is there a place that you associate with comfort? I wonder. Place that you go to for peace. Maybe just write that down. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, that's a common place, right? Tahoe. There you go. What, without using the word comfort, can a few of you tell me how your comfort food makes you feel, or how that place, Tahoe, the ocean, wherever, how that makes you feel? Alive, restored, peaceful, indulgent. What did Lynn say? Intent. Blessed, sure. Yeah. I wonder if there's a person in your life who, when you're with them, you feel comforted. Like if you're fortunate enough to have a person where when you're sad or when you feel the pressure of everything building, and you feel potentially judged or vulnerable, that you have a person that you can go to, a family member or a friend that you feel especially drawn to when you need to be comforted. Right. Are you so fortunate to have a person or a place where you can go to for comfort? Today we're talking about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit who comforts. One of the ways that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit is as the Comforter. And what I want to invite you to consider this morning is this, that one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to comfort the children of God. One of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to comfort the children of God. How good is God? How extravagantly good and gracious is God to us that when we are troubled, when we are cast down, when we're feeling thin, when we're feeling lonely, when we're hurting, when we're afraid, that God comforts us. God is with us. God is in us as the Holy Spirit who comforts us. The reason I think that this message this morning is so important for you and for me to consider today is because maybe your comfort food is something that your mom used to make for you and your mom's not here anymore. Or maybe the places in your life have been mostly hard places. They've been mostly dysfunctional places. Maybe they've been scary places. Or maybe they haven't been necessarily bad places, but they've been sort of impersonal and sterile places. You can't think of a place of comfort quite quickly. And maybe just to put it straight, maybe you don't have a person in your life right now who is consistently providing comfort. Maybe your closest relationships right now, though good, are mostly challenging and not necessarily primarily comforting. So if it's no longer possible to, you know, eat a grilled cheese sandwich that your mom made and sit by the fireplace with your little sister like you did when you were a kid and just feel like everything is fine, everything is great. Or maybe if the troubles of the world have essentially robbed your innocence enough that a grilled cheese sandwich by the fire isn't going to cut it anymore anyway, because you actually need a deeper sense of comfort. You need a more powerful and potent sense of comfort. Is there anywhere for you to turn? That's the question. Is there anyone to whom you can go for comfort? Friends, the good news this morning is that the Spirit of God is always with you and can become a real and profound source of comfort for you. And it's a comfort that goes deeper than you expect, and it's a comfort that goes farther than you expect, and that's what I want to teach about today. So here's a little about the context. As Jess mentioned, we're in the season of Pentecost, which by the way, is a season of feasting. We are feasting. We are celebrating the fact that God the Holy Spirit filled the followers of Jesus at Pentecost and can still fill followers of Christ today. And for the title of the series, we've taken a line out of the Apostles' Creed. We've made it communal, and this is the title. We believe in the Holy Spirit. The question that we're asking is essentially, what difference does that make? How is that relevant at all today? The answer is this: the Holy Spirit is God with you and in you. Not just God, the ground of being, the creator of the universe. Not just God who came as a man to a Middle Eastern city 2,000 years ago, but God in you here and now. That's what difference that makes. And to be clear, we're not saying that you are God. We're not saying that you have a little God gust and God dust, a little bit of God inside of you, a little spark or something. We're saying that God, who is other than you, is in you, is spiritually in you, or to be more precise, wants to be and can be in you. He's not going to force himself in, but wants to be and can be in you if you submit to him and just invite him in. Who is this Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God, like the Father is God, like the Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God in you. That is awesome. I mean, that is incredible. That is very mysterious and spiritual, and we have a hard time with mysterious and spiritual things, so this is a little bit confusing for me and for probably for us, but we're spending a few weeks teaching about the Holy Spirit, ultimately because Christians have, since the very beginning, believed in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of truth who lives and dwells in us, is present in us. Who is the Holy Spirit? Among other things, he is God presently working with us and in us. And one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit is to comfort you. It's to comfort you. Sometimes God the Father is referred to as the Creator. Sometimes God the Son is referred to as the Savior or the Redeemer. Sometimes God the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Comforter. And that is really good news. This is really good news. Why is that good news? Are you not troubled? I mean, are you not aware of something that is pulling you into like a grief or a frustration or a despair? Are you not in dire need of comfort? And not just grilled cheese comfort, okay? Not just chicken noodle soup comfort, not just fuzzy blanket, warm fire, cozy house comfort. That's wonderful. But I would bet that there are many of you in here who are deeply and personally and profoundly in need of what we would call spiritual comfort. Are we not troubled? Are we not troubled as we see this continued violence just ravaging the world? Are we not troubled as we see the innocent in pain? Are we not troubled as every few days we hear of parents grieving their children? As we see continued acts of violence in schools and in churches on Pentecost? Are we not troubled? Are we not in deep need of comfort? Now, there's an interesting and important distinction. I'm not at all advocating being comfortable. That's a different thing. I'm not advocating being comfortable. I think it's very overrated. I'm talking about severely needed peace in the face of chaos. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the goodness of God who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what we're talking about. I'm talking about the comforting spirit or presence of God who is in our midst. And here's what I think is going to help this message make more sense or feel more relevant or be more helpful to you, is if you can identify something that is troubling you this morning and write that down or whisper it to your friend that you're sitting next to. Something that is troubling you, something you're carrying with you today. This is disturbing you. You don't like this. This is a deep grief, or it's just something that won't go away. Some sort of broken thing, something that is not as it was supposed to be. If your answer is yes, like yes, I can identify something that I'm troubled about right now, you are blessed according to Jesus. Do you know why? Because Jesus has asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit to comfort you. To comfort you. So for the next couple minutes, I want to look at two texts. Here's the first. We looked at this last week briefly. This is Jesus teaching his disciples about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. This is one of the things he says is, I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Now, the word translated counselor in this translation is the Greek word, talking about the word that's translated counselor, the Greek word that means one who comes alongside to aid. And it is translated a variety of ways into English. Apparently, this Greek word, it's paraclete. It is a complex word. And so we don't have an exact English equivalent. And so English translators grab a bunch of different words and try to say, well, it's something like counselor. We also translate it helper. We also translate it advocate. The newer translations are using the word friend, comforter. William Tyndale, first to translate the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into English in the 6th century, he was killed for his work, and then most of his work was used for the King James Version. Translated the Greek word paraclete into the English word comforter. And so most English translations took their lead from William Tyndale. Now, I spent way too much time on Wednesday afternoon studying the history of this decision of what word to translate the word paraclete into. Paraclete, again, means one who comes alongside to aid. And it feels to me like it depends on what kind of aid the person doing the translation was really most in need of. In other words, if they were in a context where they were facing injustice and pressure, then they were apt to translate the word advocate because they needed somebody to advocate for them. If the translator was in a situation where they really needed wisdom in the face of confusion, like the church was crumbling all around them, the world seemed to be falling apart, they were apt to translate the word paraclete into counselor because that's what they needed. They needed wisdom and counseling. If the aid needed was comfort in the face of real trouble, well, then they tended to translate the word comforter because that's what they needed. They needed comfort. So there's a deep biblical tradition of seeing God as the God of comfort. The Holy Spirit who comes alongside to aid is rightly understood as the comforter, as the Spirit who comforts. It's a really good translation. It's not the only thing that the Spirit does, but it's definitely one of the primary things that the Spirit does. So that's the first text. Jesus saying, I will ask the Father to send the Spirit to you. And he actually doesn't say Spirit. He says the Comforter, another Comforter to you. All right, here's the second text, which I think pushes this conceptual to more of the practical, which I appreciate. These are the opening lines of Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. It's on page 803 if you raised your hand and got one of the red Bibles. 803, two letters to the Corinthian church are included in the Bible, and this is the second one. Paul begins this letter by praising God as the God who comforts. In other words, Paul has experienced God's Spirit as a comforter, and this is what he's talking about. Let's read these words from Paul. I'm going to pause three times, point out three things about this passage, all about the comfort that is given by the Holy Spirit. And here's a hint. Here's what I hope you'll look for as I read. The comfort given by the Holy Spirit is way deeper than you expect, and it goes way farther than you anticipate it going, okay? So here it is. We'll start with verse 3 of chapter 1. Paul says, he writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. I'll go through that again in just a minute, but let's keep going. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, Paul's talking about himself, Timothy, his other companions. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Either way, he's like, if we're beat up, it's for your comfort. If we're comforted, that's also for your comfort. Which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. All right, let's pause here. Paul is praising God as the God of all comfort. Who do you worship? I worship the God of all comfort. How amazing is that? Who comforts us in our troubles, which is so good, but that's not all. The next word, so that. In other words, why does God comfort us in all of our troubles? Paul says, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So Paul's expressed hope is that the comfort the Christians in Corinth receive from God will be shared with others. Now, early Christian commentary on this church, or on this passage, notes that this church, the Corinthian church, was famous for its many sins. This church was full of folks with rough pasts, hard to get along with people. There's a lot of sexual brokenness in the Corinthian church. People disagreed with people about things they shouldn't be bothered about. They shouldn't be making primary issues. The reality is that the consequences of this community's sin, they had many sins, the consequences were many troubles. And because their troubles were great, so was their need for comfort. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul calls them out for one sin after another sin. There's like the middle 7 or 8 chapters of Corinthians is him saying, and I got this problem with you, and there's this happening with you, and I've heard about this. He points out all the ways they're hurting each other, and he's exposing all their troubles. That's 1 Corinthians. Now we're in 2 Corinthians. This is the second letter to this church. And he's praising the God of all comfort. And he is celebrating the fact that now the church is being comforted by God. And not just that, they're comforting one another. I hope that you have had the opportunity to see this in action. I hope, and if you haven't, I hope that someday, up close and personal, you will have the privilege and the blessing of seeing this up close. What am I talking about? I'm talking about when somebody experiences pain or suffering of some specific kind, like maybe it's the loss of a baby, or maybe it's a specific illness, or maybe it's unemployment, or maybe it's like a broken marriage. And then others, so somebody's experiencing pain, and then others, usually it's just a few people, and usually it's very quietly done, will come around that person who's in pain, and they will comfort them. And this is more than empathy. This is more than I understand, because I've been there. That can be helpful, but it can only be helpful to a certain point. What's really powerful is when it's not just the trouble that is shared, but it's the comfort that is being shared. It's when a woman has lost her baby, and so she's cried out to the God of all comfort. She's brought her pain to the feet of the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. And then, maybe years later, she is not just able to share the pain of her loss with another young woman who has lost her baby, but she's able to share the comfort that she received from the God of all comfort that is very much in line with the needs of the second woman, right? It's beautiful. This is the church at its best, in my opinion. I love being able to see this kind of behind the scenes. When we're open and honest enough with one another to say, yes, I've experienced that same kind of pain too, and not just that, but when we have taken our pain to God, not to a host of other things that we can run to with our pain, but when we've taken our pain to God and have been comforted by God so that now we can not only share in one another's pain, but we can share the comfort that we ourselves received when we brought our pain to God and were comforted by God. It's so beautiful. And we don't do this all the time. We don't do this well all the time. But when we do, it's beautiful. It's so beautiful, and it's so healing, and so effective. Personal experience with you don't have to personally experience my pain in order to comfort, support, help me. But there is something really powerful about the quality of comfort that you can share when it is the same kind of comfort that you've received having experienced the same kind of pain as somebody else has experienced. So first thought, God's comfort is to be shared. Okay, God's comfort is to be shared. Here's the second thought. God's comfort goes deeper than you expect. Paul is not talking about a surface level, short-term, sort of band-aid solution comfort. Paul is proclaiming comfort even in the face of death. Boom, you just went way deeper than maybe we were even thinking. Here's what he continues with, verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we may not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Oh my gosh. Oh, it's just so good. We felt we'd received the sentence of death. Oh, so it was over. No, because see, we weren't trusting in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. Game changer, right? I wonder, can you relate in some way to what Paul is saying here? Can you think of a time in your life when you were under great pressure? When you were beyond what you yourself felt like you could bear or endure? I bet you can. I imagine you've been overwhelmed before. I imagine you've been outmatched, as amazing as you all are. I imagine you've been up against impossible odds, or that you felt great pressure beyond your ability to endure. And some of you, and I realize this is painful, but some of you may be even able to identify with Paul, who says, we felt we had received the sentence of death. When we hung up the phone, that felt like the sentence of death. Right. There was a season in our lives, 2007, 2008, when our son became very sick, and there were long periods of time, sometimes months on end, when things just became worse, and then they became worse, and then they became worse and worse. And everything was just falling apart. Organs weren't working. Bones were breaking. The bottom line was that even though I continued to pray for healing, I had to shift gears. I had to come to terms with the reality that he may not be healed in a way that I had hoped. And I had to start praying that he would be healed, but also praying for other things as well. This was a significant shift for me. It was a shift from placing my hope in healing to shifting my hope in the resurrection. That's what I had to shift to. Right. Intellectually, I believed in the resurrection before he was diagnosed. But it was when the feelings of great pressure came, when there was deep pain and the disappointment of the way things were working out in our situation, in our life, the disappointment, friends, was what was far beyond my ability to bear. That's when the God of all comfort comforted me with the hope of the resurrection. That's when the historic event and the doctrinal truth came alive to me as a real and present hope and as a practical source of deep comfort for me. Paul writes, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened so that we may not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. My point here is simply that God's comfort goes deeper than you expect. In fact, there is no place that is so dark that God cannot go there and comfort you. Okay? There is nothing that is so broken and so troubling that God cannot enter into that and heal it. Can we do it alone? No, you cannot. So many of the troubles in this world are far beyond your ability to endure. But we're not left to rely on our own abilities, but we're invited to rely on God who raises the dead, who has no limits, right? Who is not stuck in the corner where we feel like we have no way out. So God's comfort is no surface, short-term, band-aid solution. It is without limit. It goes deeper than you expect. It is comfort in the face of death. It is comfort that heals. So Paul is writing about his present experience with the Holy Spirit, the God of all comfort. And Paul says that the comfort of God is to be shared, and he says that the comfort of God is deeper than you expect. It goes, and now finally he's going to say that God's comfort goes farther than you expect. It goes beyond where you thought it would end. And what Paul says is that God's comfort doesn't stop at making you feel better, but that God's comfort takes you all the way to deliverance. All the way to deliverance. God's comfort doesn't stop at making you feel better. Why? Because that's not the point. God's comfort takes you all the way to deliverance because that's the point. Here's how Paul finishes the section, verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope so that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So what is the result of Paul's experience of the God of comfort? What is the result of Paul's encounter with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit? First, having been comforted, he's able to comfort others. Second, he's experienced comfort at the deepest and darkest places in his life, even in the face of actual death. And so now what we hear Paul proclaim is really the goal of being comforted, which is deliverance. Right? I mean, isn't this why we comfort our kids? Not just so that they will feel better, but so they will keep going. Right? So that they will not quit. So you pick them up and you dust them off and you hold them and you give them a glass of water or whatever, and then you whisper in their ear, keep going. You can do this. Don't quit. Right? This doesn't knock you out of the game. Like, keep going. Isn't this why we come around people who have experienced similar kinds of pain as we ourselves have experienced? Friends whose kids are going through a divorce, because we ourselves have kids who are going through a divorce and we've been comforted in the face of that. And we come around people with similar pain because we want to say to them, don't quit. Don't quit right now. Keep going, right? Friends who are losing their elderly parents and are now facing life in a way that feels totally different. We come around them with empathy and also with love because we ourselves have lost elderly parents and we don't want our friend now in the face of death to lose hope. We don't just want them to feel better. We want them to not quit, right? We want them to keep going. We want them to know that life isn't over. Not even death is the end of the story. Resurrection is. So this is Paul's testimony. He was deeply troubled, far beyond his ability to bear. But then he experienced God's comfort. And so now, not only is he able to comfort others with the comfort he himself received from God, but he's experiencing the goal of being comforted, which is deliverance. He's going to keep going. He's not going to quit. God comforts us in our troubles, but God doesn't comfort us simply so that we are comforted or that we feel better. He comforts us, friends, so that we can keep going. Paul knows he's going to experience trouble again. There's no mystery about this for him. He knows this wasn't a once and done. There'll be another shipwreck. Okay, he's going to get beat up by somebody else, right? He knows the game he's in. More trouble will come. There will be more dark days. There will be more bad news. We will face more adversity. Someone else we love is going to get diagnosed with cancer. There will be more violence that ravages the world. But in seeking comfort from God, not just creature comforts, not just grilled cheese comfort, or things that can't actually really do anything other than mask the symptom of the pain, Paul is actually experiencing deliverance as he seeks comfort from the God of all comfort. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and he's saying to us, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, has delivered us, and he's going to deliver us again. I think that all of us, friends, I think we know what it's like to be comforted through some kind of special food or visiting some particular place or maybe even through a specific person. What the early Christians experienced and knew and proclaimed was the experience of being comforted by the Spirit of God, who was with them and who was in them. And theirs was a spirituality that actually made a real difference in real life. What is troubling you today? What is grieving you today? What situation feels like it is pressuring you beyond what you can bear? Heard somebody say, I just need a drink. Why? What is pressuring you? Let's identify that. Can I encourage you in the face of that tragedy, that pressure, that grief, to practice your Christian faith? Can I encourage you to do that? To practice your faith, to cry out to the God of comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, to pray to the God who is with us and who mysteriously can live in us, and ask God's Spirit, the Comforter, to comfort you deeply and to deliver you and to deliver you again. And then, having been comforted, would you comfort others who need real solutions, not just the run-of-the-mill, easy reach, mask the pain, prolong the problem kind of solutions that our culture and that we too often go to. Amen. Let's pray to the Lord together.